Good morning. Reading is saying this morning from Kings, 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Boscath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent his secretary, Shaphan, son of Azariah, son of Meshulam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and make him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Make them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and make these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, the masons. Also make them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are actually faithful." Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord, and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors of the temple." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah, a priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave those orders to Hilkiah, the priest, "Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Azariah, the king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me and the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, and Azariah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to hunger by all the idols their hands have made, my hunger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, what they would become accursed and laid waste. And because you tore your robes, wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord, and with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest, he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. And all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Othniel. Let's pray. Father, we come before you to hear your word, to listen, and above all, Lord, to obey, to follow you. So please help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. Let us discern and understand what that means and how we are to do something about that in our own lives. So, Lord, help us and encourage us, and above all, keep us, Lord, in your gracious love, we pray. Amen. Now, in the last two sermons in our series, The Crown, all about the kings of Israel and Judah, we've been learning about the reigns of two of the most wicked of kings, King Ahab of Israel and King Manasseh of Judah. And between them, it's probably fair to say that these two rulers committed more evil than all the rest of the kings put together. Although I wouldn't like to say that for definite. There was such a lot of evil going on with all these kings. Now, at the very least, surely, that's hardly a claim to be proud of. And at worst, it created a poisonous legacy that led to full-blown apostasy, and with it, the degradation of human behaviour to the very lowest of levels. However, today, it's a relief and a joy to be able to focus on a narrative that is altogether more inspiring and uplifting, or in the words of Monty Python, and now for something completely different. And so, without further ado, let me introduce to you not a man, as you might expect, or a great and mighty king, or even someone famous and of great renown. But rather, let me begin by introducing to you something altogether more humble and more gentle, and perhaps somewhat more unexpected. Let me introduce to you a child. A child of tender years, and therefore weak and vulnerable. And just like any child, perhaps innocent and childlike in knowledge and understanding. And yet, what strength of character, what openness of mind and heart dwells already in this soul. Here in this mind and heart of an 8-year-old, there is an openness to God and the greater things of God that will influence and change a nation and turn it around for good. Sadly, it may not last, but at least let's relish it and learn from it while it's there. As the Bible tells us, Josiah became king when he was just 8 years old, following the murder of his 24-year-old father, Amon, who was assassinated by his own officials in his palace, following a reign of only 2 years. A 2-year reign in which, as the Bible also tells us, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father, Manasseh, had done. And so it is into this very same climate of evil that Josiah is born and brought up. And yet, the child Josiah is different. In spite of the evil times and the evils of his father, this tender child manages somehow to reject the evil and to hold on to what is good. And so, just like his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, who also stood against the wickedness of his father, King Ahaz, Josiah does what is right. As chapter 22 and verse 2 of our reading says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And so we see that this little child, Josiah, has a name that entirely fits him. For you see, the name Josiah means healed by Jehovah. And for this godly child, this was most certainly true. For not only was Josiah able to cast away from him and shake off the evil heritage of his father and grandfather before him, but during his reign, he also helped the people of his nation, Judah, to return to God and remain faithful to the Lord whilst he lived. At the same time, let's remember too that his father, King Manasseh, did in the end actually repent and humbled himself before God. And maybe somehow that was an influence for good in the child Josiah's early life and upbringing. But then remember, came Ammon. Nevertheless, we still can't help asking ourselves, can we? How can these things happen? Wicked fathers having godly sons and godly fathers having wicked sons. But perhaps then we need to remember that in the end, God will never force us or pressurize us to choose. Each individual is free to make up his or her own choices in life. Of course, our parents may influence us greatly, but neither do they fully determine the course we may take. And we as parents, well, we most certainly do bear a good deal of responsibility towards our children, don't we? Especially when they're young. But in the end, we cannot choose for our children the way they may go or turn out. That, in the end, is down to them. However, that said, it is surely appropriate and good to seek to bring our children up according to wise and godly ways, and to see the words of the proverb be fulfilled. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. There's a great deal of wisdom in that proverb. We just had the joy and pleasure of having another grandchild, and it's a daughter. You had to think about it. Alana Hope, that's our youngest son, Paul, his wife Emma's second child, just born on Thursday. And we're so pleased to see the way they're turning out, and our son Jonathan, and their four children. And we want to do all we can to make sure that they are supported and helped through every issue in life. Indeed, that's perhaps one of the important things that God calls us to do, especially in our later years. As for the young child Josiah, this was certainly the case. And however he was influenced and brought up, it paid off handsomely. He became king at the tender age of 8, and then within only 4 years, from the age of 12 onwards, Josiah began to reform the land of Judah. In his 16th year, while still only 15, the Bible tells us that he began to seek the God of his father David. He began to seek it actively for himself. And I believe this means that not only did Josiah believe in God and worship him in his heart, but he gradually came to understand that just believing in God is not enough. For there is so much more to being a faithful disciple of the Lord. And I believe that God had laid this on his heart, so that this young man, this inspirational and godly king of Judah, had begun to discern and understand that it is what God desires and wants that truly counts. He had come to understand that truly following God requires not only a genuine seeking after his will, which it does, but then the need to act upon it, the need to do something about what you've discovered and learned, the need to act upon what God was calling him to do and making this the priority of his young life. And why do I say this? Well, I say it because it's what we know and have learned from our own experience, haven't we? Haven't we, as believing and practicing Christians, learned and understood that when we make time to listen to God and are then enabled to understand his will for us through his Holy Spirit speaking within us and speaking through the wise and prayerful thoughts of other Christians whom we know, with whom we may have shared? Well, haven't we learnt and understood that, yes, it's one thing to perceive and understand God's will for us and maybe for others, but it is quite another thing to actually do it, to carry it out. Isn't that what we find? That it's the doing of and the keeping of God's will, that is the really hard stuff. So I think we learn a really good and timely lesson here from the young King Josiah. For it seems to me that he knew full well what God wanted and just got on with the job. At the same time, however, let's remember that he had some help too. And a little help is always welcome. Did you know that in Josiah's case, he would have had some encouragement from his distant cousin, the prophet Zephaniah, and the young prophet Jeremiah, a young man at that time? And having God's true prophets amongst you and readily to hand would no doubt be somewhat challenging and provocative, but at the same time would surely be a powerful and a godly resource and spur to commitment and action. And so it was that within 4 years, another 4 or 5 years, when he was still a young man, he was only 19 or 20, Josiah set out to reform the country and stop the idol worship and the evils associated with it. This is how the book of Chronicles describes it in chapter 34. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals, where they were torn down, he cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, and he smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of, and here we're going into Israel now, northern, out of Judah, out of his country where he's ruling. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles, and he crushed the idols to powder, and he cut them to pieces. All of the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. So as we see, gosh, just like King Jeroboam before him, do you remember I spoke about in my last sermon about King Jeroboam? Josiah proved to be both efficient and ruthless, but this time in a good way. For this was God's work. And it seems he left nothing and nobody standing. Poles, priests, altars and idols, they all had to go. And how? Well, in this reform, all of the pagan shrines and temples were removed from the land. As we heard, he tore down the altars dedicated to those pagan deities. And he removed the carved idols. And these were quite big, substantial things. He removed Jerusalem's shrines of Asherah and Baal. And just as prophesied 300 years before, think of this, this was a prophecy 300 years ago, Josiah's fulfilling it, and Josiah is named as Josiah 300 years ago. How does that happen? Because God is almighty, God is in control of heaven and earth, and all creation. And we need to remember that. King Josiah exhumed the bones of idol priests, and he burned them in those places to desecrate them, so that no one would use them again for idol worship. If you burn bones of priests on the altar, that's it. They can't be used. Everybody recognized that. You couldn't use that anymore. That's the end of that altar. And then he toured Judah with the same mission, reforming other cities and towns. And as I said, he even went into parts of Israel, now stripped of its nobility and populated only by peasants who were simply too poor to have been worth the trouble and bother of a deportation to Assyria. This was the beginning of King Josiah's campaign to remake Judah and parts of Israel too into a better place for the people of God, so that they could serve God and God alone. It was to be a program of national renewal, but it was centered on the temple in Jerusalem. And you may not know this, but politically in 621 BC, which is around about the time this was happening, this was, under the wise and sovereign will of God, a very appropriate time and a good time for national renewal. Because after the death of Assyrian king Ashurbanipal, the Assyrian Empire, it was falling into chaos and could no longer assert its authority in Jerusalem. And Egypt also, at that time, was relatively weak. And so Judah was at that time able to experience an unusual degree of independence from those foreign powers. This was a good time to do reforms if you were going to do them. And again, we see God's hand at work there. And so in the 18th year of his reign, when Josiah had turned just 25, still only 25, he sets his sights on the temple. the temple, the most sacred and important building in the land, and a place to worship God through prayer, offerings and sacrifice. This building had been sadly neglected. It was badly in need of repair. And so Josiah, he orders his royal officials to ensure that money collected from the people across the land, including parts of Israel, as well as Judah, is spent on repairs to the temple. Can you imagine the king instructing his officials and telling them to get on with it? I can almost hear his voice. Oh, and by the way, make sure the workers are properly paid and on time too. They're faithful workers, and you can trust them. Just let them get on with their job. I love it. Good for Josiah. And what a great way to do business. And so we read in our Bibles that Josiah reinstituted the worship services at the temple, which had been abandoned, as we said, for so many years. And he appointed Levite leaders and officials to govern the temple, and these hired workers to restore the parts of the building and to make sure that all and every pagan idol and altar, you imagine that in the temple, pagan altars and idols, he made sure they were trashed and removed. Now, during these repairs and renovations, what happens? Something quite unexpected, which will give even greater impetus to King Josiah's reforms and make them a matter of national urgency. The book of the law is found. You can just imagine it. Everything is being tipped up and cleared out. There is debris and piles of rubbish everywhere, and every little cupboard and drawer and crevice is being opened and inspected for cleaning or throwing out. And there, in a corner high up, just out of reach and hidden away and covered in dust, is some kind of scroll or document. It's rather large, and it's clearly very old and fragile. And by the look of it, it's been laying there undisturbed for a very long time. But what is it? Hilkiah, the high priest, orders it to be brought down, and someone climbs up and with careful hands gently draws it out and cradles it carefully in their arms and lays it out on the nearest table or surface. The high priest walks up to it, and staring intently, he opens it out just enough to be able to read some of the writing. That's a bit difficult in the somewhat dim light of the temple chamber. He reads on. And it's not long before he realizes what this is. This is the book of the law that disappeared long ago and hasn't been seen or read for generations past. These are God's words written down by Moses and given to the people nearly 1,000 years ago. The high priest ponders in contemplation, and a deep and involuntary shiver passes through his bones. After some time, he looks up slowly, with face drawn and eyes moist. He speaks to Shaphan, the king's secretary, in a voice that quivers with the quiet authority that befits the occasion. Take this to the king now and read it to him, line by line if need be. So as we see, albeit with a bit of imaginative license, and as today's Bible passage tells us, the king did get to hear the words of the book of the law, and his reaction is summed up in one short phrase. He tore his robes. Now for me, this sums up his whole attitude towards God and the things of God. It tells me that he is serious about them and he wants to do things right. And in Hebrew culture, tearing your clothes was a sign of grief. And it was a very serious thing to do. And no wonder. For now he finds out that in spite of his zeal for God, and boy, did he have zeal for God. He's proved that already. Goodness me. In spite of his attentiveness to the reforms of both temple worship and the religious practices of the people and nation, it is still not enough. And there's a great deal more to do. The nation and its people are still nowhere near where they should be in terms of how they are to worship God and uphold his honor and glory as the one true God, and in being obedient in following all his commands to them. This is what the book of the law reveals. And Josiah is filled with fear and despair And you realize this. For in this book, and this book consisted of a part or maybe all of the book of Deuteronomy. And if you read Deuteronomy for yourself, you'll see what I mean. In this book were written the curses that would fall on God's people if they continued to break God's covenant law. So Judah here is in great danger, and Josiah, he knows it. And so he inquires of the Lord through the prophetess Huldah. Because Josiah, you see, he needs to know what God intends to do. He wants to know God's mind. Perhaps it's still not too late, for surely God can see that Josiah is committed to change. This man is ready to be changed by the word of God and is willing to be formed and reformed by attending to the word. And the reforms that King Josiah carried out both before and after this episode with the book of the law show this to be true, because they compare favorably with what God's instructions are in Deuteronomy chapters 12 to 26. As it happens, God does reveal to them that he is going to bring Judah into captivity because of their sins, especially for the sins of Manasseh, who caused so much pain and bloodshed during the first evil part of his reign. The Lord is indeed angry with Judah for their pagan practices and has decided to bring disaster on them, laying their land waste. And it's because of their long history of sin. It hasn't come overnight. However, because Josiah has responded appropriately with grief and repentance, the Lord promises that Josiah would die honorably before the disaster struck. So, like good King Hezekiah before him, he would not see it for himself. And therefore, because of one man's repentance and obedience, a whole generation is to be spared. Think of that. And this king stays true to his word. King Josiah immediately and energetically sets out on a campaign to obey the Lord's instructions found in the newly discovered book of the law. First, he assembled the population at Jerusalem and he read the book aloud to them, just as a king is supposed to do. Then he renewed the Lord's covenant to obey all that was written in the book he had just read, and he invited the people to pledge themselves to the covenant. And the people did. The people will often follow the example of their leader. And their king, if he said, do this, follow this, it's what I do, then they'll do it. Next, Josiah toured Judah and Israel and continued with his sweeping program of reforms to eliminate pagan worship and renew instead the ancient covenant of the Lord. The list in 2:10-23 of towns, shrines, idols, and sins shows the depth of Josiah's commitment and the lengths of his efforts at revival. And amongst the shrines he closed down and desecrated against further use were signs of temple prostitution and human sacrifice. Imagine that. Human sacrifice in Israel, the people of the Lord. Prostitution, the people of the Lord. Finally, Josiah hosted a huge and spectacular Passover celebration, commemorating the Lord's work in freeing Israel from slavery in Egypt. It was the first one in decades. All of Judah came, and many of the remnant from Israel. It was an amazing Passover feast and was considered by the writer to be one of the best in all of the history of Judah. So far, so good then. The revival was wonderful, and the Bible commends Josiah for his wholehearted love of God and his service to him. As it says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. But for all that, would it last? Unfortunately, no. As soon as Josiah died, it's just such a shame when you read about the way Josiah died. He didn't listen to God. You know, for once in his life, he was foolish and he went to battle with the king, Necho, king of Egypt. He shouldn't have done that. He should let Necho go on and confront the Assyrians. God would protect him. He was going to live until he was going to die in peace, you know. But here he is being disobedient, and unfortunately he dies at a relatively young age, 53, I think. He could have done so much more. But there we go, we all make mistakes, don't we? Something to learn from. Anyway, would this reform last? Unfortunately, no. As soon as Josiah died and there was a new king, the people returned to their evil ways. And so before Josiah's sons even reached middle age, the Lord's judgment for centuries of evil practices came upon Judah. And Judah was no more. Judah was sent into exile, sorry exile, sad, dreadful exile in a strange and distant foreign land. So then, what do we learn from all of this? Well, we learn many things, but here are just some quickly. Firstly, we learn that God's sovereign will shall be done, and it cannot be thwarted, no matter how things may look or seem to us. And here in this case, judgment and punishment would come to Israel and Judah because of their chronic idolatry and their willful disobedience to God and his law, wow, over so many years. And in the end, this could not be averted. It was too much. And even true repentance, godly living, and the obedience of an upright king couldn't change this. And in our age today, God calls us to a life of obedience, trust, and faithful service, showing by our life and our deeds that our faith is real and truly makes a difference to whom we are and how we live. And secondly, in life it's important to do, isn't it, what we know to be right, no matter what may be happening or what may have happened around us. Never mind that. Do what's right. As Christians, we must be a church and a people of integrity. King Josiah did what was right from an early age. He believed in God, and he sought to follow him closely as he could. His actions showed that he appreciated the things of the Lord and the godly heritage that was handed down to him through Israel's history. And he tried to live it out in every detail. He tried. Boy, did he try. And as Christians, thirdly, we must constantly seek after God and his will for us, and be willing to do what he asks or shows to us. After all, why should the Lord choose to reveal himself to us? We want to say, I want to experience the Lord. I want to know his power. Why should he do that if we never demonstrate a willingness to be obedient and follow him? King Josiah was a man with a repentant heart. He was a man who was willing when he saw the wrong to turn towards the right. He showed by his actions he was willing to follow the Lord. But what about you? What about I? Me? What about me? When we are confronted with our sin, are we so grieved that in our hearts we mourn and tear our clothes? Do we do that? Do we mourn and tear our clothes in our hearts? Do we truly desire to follow the Lord in holiness of life? King Josiah was a godly king who in his lifetime sought after God, and he clung to him through thick and thin. He truly appreciated what he had, and it meant everything to him. But do we? Let me finish with a funny story about appreciating and clinging on to what you have. I love this little story. It's very short, but I hope you get it. Sorry, I'm smiling because it's quite funny. Yeah. A story is told of a man who loved old books. He met an acquaintance who had just thrown away a Bible that had been stored in the attic of his ancestral home for generations. Oh, I just couldn't read it, the friend exclaimed. It was gobbledygook. Someone named Gutten something had printed it. Not Gutenberg, the book lover exclaimed in horror. That Bible was one of the first books ever printed. Why, a copy just sold recently for over $2 million. His friend was unimpressed. Oh, mine wouldn't have brought in a dollar. It was a mess. Some fellow named Martin Luther had scribbled all over it in German. Well, I rest my case. Amen.